I know our brother announced last night that I would share with you this evening how the Lord saved me. I was happy to do that, dear ones, because I believe it's an encouragement to people. It shows the grace of God. And on a number of occasions when I've done that, some really have come forward to receive the Lord. So I'm happy to do that. It's a story how God, in His own providence, brings a soul just to the point where one has to make a decision. And how I praise God that the decision was made to follow the Lord and receive Him. Will you please turn with me in God's Word to Psalm 107. I always use a few of these verses as a preface to what I would call my testimony from Sinai to Calvary, if you want to call it that way, because it's so really and fully and descriptively, graphically describes what, how the Lord brought me to Himself. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, or unto Jehovah, I like that better, for He is good, for His mercy, and the Hebrew word is chesed, which means grace. Really, it should be translated, for His grace endureth forever. Let the redeemed of Jehovah say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gather them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto Jehovah in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses and led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise Jehovah for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And may God add His blessing to the reading of this portion of His blessed and holy word. Shall we just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer now, our Father and our God, as we attempt to give a bit of a description of Your dealing with Your servant, of Your bringing him to Yourself. We realize, our God, we're standing on holy ground. Help us that we may glorify Thee, Lord Jehovah. Exalt Thy Son. Magnify Your goodness, Your grace. And so that people may leave this place with a greater and a deeper appreciation of our God and of His Christ, and that we may go home with gratitude in our hearts that we belong to the family of heaven. So give unto Your servant freedom of speech, ease of expression, depth of heart and soul. Give to every one of us hearing ears a perceptive mind and a willing heart to receive the word of God and to do it. God bless as we pray. Take hold of Your servant in every way. In Jesus' wonderful and blessed name we ask it. Amen. And then I'll also tell you a bit of the work that God has enabled us to do, both in South America, more recently in Hot Springs. That's if time allows. And I don't know, Saturday night is supposed to be, according to others, an off night, but God, it's never an off night, it's an on night, so maybe you go by a different hour, I don't know. But I'll do the best I can. Of course, to start with, I must tell you, dear ones, I guess most of you know, I was originally born in Poland. Now, that isn't a boast, I don't brag about that. It's just a confession, but I couldn't help it. I had no choice. You know, no one chooses his place of birth. You do not choose your parents. You don't choose anything. The Jews have a saying, against your will, you are born, and against your will, you die. I mean, you've got nothing to say about either. But praise God, the only good thing that I salvaged from the first birth, only good thing was when you're born once, it gives you a chance to be born again. And praise God, now this is where everything counts. In the part of Poland where I was born, at that time I was born in 1906. So you can figure out how old I am if you want. But it was under Russia. In those days, Poland was divided, I think, in three or four parts. Russia had one part, Germany had another, Austria had another. I don't know if Romania had a bit of it, but anyhow, Poland was torn to pieces. And so we were born under double jeopardy. I was born under double jeopardy in Poland and under Russia. So between the two of them, believe me, they both vied with each other, which one hate the Jew worse. So that's the place I was born. It's a very small town. I don't even remember the name. In fact, well, it was a year when my mother, father moved from there to another town. The surroundings, the religious surrounding, were supposed to be Christianity, where we were. And not too long ago, we had here John something, but the Pope. And he was talking, you know, such wonderful language. They didn't talk that way in Poland when I was there. When I saw the Pope and all his beautiful speech and people applauded him and, well, they certainly adulated him much more than the Lord. All I could see that were his hands were soaked and dripping with Jewish blood, that system. Not only Jewish blood, but also Christian blood, Protestants from way back. Because this is something America does not know. The kind of Christianity I was surrounded with was anti-Semitic. It was hateful. It was pagan. It was idolatrous. In every way, shape, and form. More expressively idolatrous, as far as I'm concerned, than the heathen to whom we send missionaries in other parts of the world, like Africa or the islands of the sea. And the more zealous these Christians were, the more they hated the Jews. Christmas, which is always supposed to be a happy holiday, here at least, there we Jews feared and we dreaded it. It was a time that we would bar and barricade and bolt our doors and our windows. Because so many atrocities would be perpetrated in the name of the Lord and in the name of the Christ child. You can imagine that. Easter was even worse. Then they used to make, in some places, and in my time it was done, they take a little so-called Christian boy, a little Gentile boy. Somebody would slit his throat and they'd make a hue and a cry trying to find him. It was lost. They'd place him somewhere near some Jewish settlement or so on, and they'd say, now the Jews cut his throat, took his blood to make the Passover bread with, you know, matzah. Of course, brutal as it is, it also shows ignorance. If they had only known that Jews, number one, never use blood. We're forbidden to eat blood, and so are Christians, by the way. No blood. And then human blood, which would be worse. And the matzahs are never mixed with blood, they're never mixed with anything. You know how the Passover bread is made? It's made with pure water, pure flour. It has no salt, no pepper, nor any kind of condiment. Well, often the result would be a massacre. And sometimes the whole town would be obliterated as far as Jews are concerned. So you see, these are the things that Jews came with this type of memory and picture of Christianity and of Christ when they came from places like Poland or Hungary or Romania, places like that. So the image of Christ that I had built up or was built up for me was hideous. Daily, of course, I was, as a child, innocent, inoffensive. I would be abused, insulted, outraged, also treated with violence for only one crime that I was supposed to have committed and that as Jewish blood was running in my veins. We were called Christ killers, worse than that. We were called deicides, killers of God. And I remember one time my mother in the market, one Polish woman, supposedly a Christian according to their thinking, "You Jews, you killed our God, that's why we hate you. Killed our God." My mother said, "We did? Well, what kind of a God do you have that can be killed?" Well, she said, "Why don't you get even with us and kill our God?" Well, that woman just turned around and went away in a rage. She knew she couldn't do that. Well, you see, that's my background as far as Christianity was concerned. So to me today, dear ones, the greatest miracle that I face, now praise God for, it's not the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. I believe that. My father did too. We never questioned the miracles of God. Any miracle in the Bible was very, very simple for me. And even right now, the greatest miracle is not the virgin birth, because the birth of Isaac was a greater miracle. The resurrection of Christ and all that. The greatest miracle to me is that I am a Christian today. That's the greatest miracle. God had to perform a real miracle of sizable proportions to save me, and that goes for just about any Jew that comes from that part of the world. Of course, as far as my bringing up was concerned, people asked me if my father was Orthodox. Well, Orthodox. There are degrees of orthodoxy. But to say my father was Orthodox is an understatement of the century. I mean, that word would be a little bit, just wouldn't fit him. It would be like trying to take a number 5 shoe and put it on a number 10 foot, it's just Orthodox. He was far beyond it, hyper, super, if there's any other word. Surely he was. And I want to say this, that much of what my father had taught me, very much, I still believe, because it correlates with what we believe. Of course, we kept the holidays. We had Sabbath. So this ends the Sabbath now. But we had Sabbath on the table. We didn't have it in our hearts. Because we never knew when our home would be broken in daylight, our windows smashed and our heads smashed too, and violated in every way. We lived in constant dread and fear every day. There's no day that we lived in peace. Because, and that was all in the name of Christianity. So you can see why Jews feel as they do, especially those who may still remember what they went through when you talk to them about Christ. Well, we had Passover and went through all the ceremony of it. Then there was one time when we had a good meal, because they'd save up for it. Yes, our gastronomical organs were satisfied. My stomach was full, but my heart was always empty. You see, it takes more than food. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, I don't want to go too long on this. I had all that Judaism could offer. Every bit of it. The best of it. But never satisfied. Did I have assurance in my heart. The Day of Atonement would especially mark the absolute poverty and emptiness of Judaism. Here they'd fast and they would pray over 24 hours. Punish themselves. Some of the Jews would even take themselves by the hairs of their heads, knock their heads against the wall, crying out to God for forgiveness, for pardon. Most of them were so sincere. I wish I could see such sincerity among Christians. They were extremely sincere. My mother, though she couldn't understand the Machzor, the prayer book, she would read it, all right, and you would see the pages would be saturated with her tears. Her eyes would be ringed with black after it was all over. Weeping. Believing that on the Day of Atonement, God gives his verdict. I'll never forget when towards the end of the Day of Atonement, when they prayed the prayer of Ne'ilah, which they believe God shuts the doors or the windows of heaven, not to, that's the day is over. No more audience with God. Oh, praise the Lord. That's different than Christianity. We have audience anytime. You can come boldly to the throne of grace at midday, midnight, anytime you want. He's there. But there in Judaism, of course, it was Ne'ilah when God shuts the door. And the desperation on the part of those Jews would be something that would, you know, make you tremble. When they'd say, Shara Shemayim Patach, the gates of heaven open, but Zarchahatav Lanu Tiftach, and your treasures, your good treasures, open them unto us. Hoshienu Varival Tintach, save us, but do not have judgment against us. And then Vahashienu Vahayishienu, and oh, save us, God, of our salvation. The desperation would be there. I mean, you could see it, you could feel it, you could touch it, you could taste it. And after the day of atonement, you look at my poor father, he seemed to have grown 20 years older. His head had shrunken into his very shoulders. He wasn't a very tall man to begin with, but he looked very much shorter after the day of atonement. And his face, a smile, no. All it had was a frown. He had, his forehead was like a washboard. He would add a line or two every day of atonement. And you'd ask him, Rabbi Jacob, did you make contact with God? He shrugged his shoulders. What race? Well, he's God knows. Well, of course God knows. But they didn't. I said, now let's shoot this before you at its best. At its very best. Its highest. You want to see what Orthodox Judaism is, go to a Jewish funeral. Then you'll come back thanking God that you're a Christian. But by the grace of God, after the First World War, he opened the way through a brother of mine that had already gone to Canada many years before. In fact, he had never seen me, I'd never seen him. He left before I was born. He sent documents for my sister to come out to Toronto. And the Lord moved it upon her heart. It had to be God to do it. And she made up her mind she was going to take her baby brother with her. She didn't even ask my parents. She just told them. And in those days, to come from Canada, or from Poland to Canada, you had enough red tape there once to go from here to the moon and back again. But in my case, the Lord just removed all the difficulties. In fact, I didn't even have a birth certificate because all the documents had been destroyed in the, the capital city of the county, you know, the county seat. That's everything had been leveled to the ground. So my sister just simply, she knew when I was born, so she swore out a document, and the judge put his stamp on it, and that's the way I got a passport. But all difficulties God removed, not only opened up the doors, but just simply took the doors, plus with the hinges and the doorposts off, just let me go through easily. And I was so happy when the day came, when we left Poland, little town where we were living, got to Warsaw, from Warsaw to Berlin, and then from Berlin to Belgium. One thing impressed me when I came to Belgium, that night when we stayed in the immigration hotel, I just wandered away a little bit. My sister had known she wouldn't have let me, but I sneaked away. There were kids playing. Belgium. They never bothered me, I was just another kid, that's all. Had that been in Poland, believe you me, I'd have come in my face torn up and bleeding and battered and bruised. Because I was a Jew, those Belgian kids didn't ask anything. And I walked a little farther, nobody bothered me. I walked a whole block, nobody bothered me. I went into a store, and I saw chocolates displayed, because I couldn't speak with them in a language, either French or Flemish, I didn't know either one. And I pointed to the chocolates, and the lady knew I didn't speak, she had tried to ask me what nationality. I said, Polish. They had a lot of sympathy for the Poles because they know that Poland had suffered. She smiled and I had a few coins in my pocket. I had some Austrian, some Polish, a few Russian. Boy, when they looked at those German coins, so I wasn't to blame for that. She picked out the others and I had chocolate. But I was treated like a human being. For the first time I realized I was a human being. That's in Poland, I was treated like a dog. In Belgium, I was treated like a human being. Something, an experience here one she'll never pass through. Then the Lord, by God's grace, we got aboard ship. And after 10 or 11 days, on a very beautiful, sunny afternoon, late afternoon in June, the boat pulled into Quebec City. That's the port. And under brilliant setting sun. Next day, we disembarked. Strange thing. A lady there, whom I had never met before, I'd never been there, and I have never seen since, there in the line as we were marching down, she came up to me, of all the immigrants over there, and handed me a little blue book. Now, I didn't know what a little blue book was. I thought it was in Yiddish. And it was the Gospel of Matthew in Yiddish. Well, open it up in Yiddish, it was a good Yiddish. This is the generation of Yeshua. If it had had if it had been another language and the word Jesus, believe you me, that little book would not have remained long in my hands. It would have been treated, well, I was telling you how. But the book of the generation of Yeshua, the word Yeshua means Savior, salvation, the son of David, son of Abraham, they were very familiar names, beloved, honored by all Jews. I knew they were not Goyish or Gentile names. And so on, and I read it and I enjoyed it. Read it all the way from Quebec to Montreal, from Montreal to Toronto. And my brother didn't even know that I was coming. See, I was a surprise package. Well, when I came, what could he do? But he saw the little blue book in my hand. I was clutching it. He knew what it was. I'll never forget. He just ripped it out of my hand. And with a hiss in his mouth, it was like the hiss of a serpent, he said, no Jew should touch a book like that. And the adjectives he used should only be put on asbestos paper. And he just tore it with his hatred and a few invectives, threw it into the trash can. Well, you can tear up the Gospel of Matthew, all right. But praise the Lord, the Gospel is not terrible. It wasn't very long. Well, I went through a time of great hardship following a few weeks. My brother found out I had witnessed some slides outside. They had a community center called the St. Christopher House. The district was all Jewish, and he thought that was a Christian place. It really was. And when he found out I was outside, watching those things, as all the boys did, he whipped me until I was nearly dead. So before I was a Christian, I began to suffer already for the Lord. But later on, I went through a time of deep suffering and despair. My brother didn't want me. My sister had no room for me, and I was on the streets, just alone. And I had to go ahead in the market and pick up pieces of apple or apples that had fallen off the wagons there. I was too afraid to steal and too ashamed to beg, and just ate those to keep myself alive. It was a temptation, and certainly I felt like going to Lake Ontario and finishing it all. But even in my unbelief, I'll never forget, the word of the Lord came to me. Also, I only remember the Hebrew Bible. God very graciously spoke to me even then in my unbelief. Those words were sweet. He called over my unit, and even thou passest through the waters, I am with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. It's Isaiah 43:2. And I took courage from that, I believe the word of God. And then God sent into my life a young man, Morris Kominsky. My wife knew him very well. She knew him before I did. He was saved, I believe, in her mother's home. Morris came and witnessed to me about the Lord. He was a Christian. And he was taking me to a young people's meeting. And I said, Morris, what do you do over there? He says, we study about the Messiah. Well, we talked in Yiddish, Mashiach. I knew it from the time as a little shaver, 3 years old. I was always interested in the Messiah. That's every time I'd get kicked around by the Christians and beaten up, I'd come home crying. My mother would say, my king, when Mashiach couldn't tell us it's time best, my child, when Messiah will come, everything will be better. So all of our hopes were centered in the Messiah. Well, talking about the Messiah, wonderful. I said, by the way, do you know his name? Because the Jews don't know the Messiah's name. The Talmudists, they've got so many names for him that it isn't even funny. Yet they don't know who he is and how he would look like or what his name is. Yet his name is in the Word of God. And he said, Yeshua. I said, that's the very name. I signed that little, you know, Gospel of Matthew. Yeshua. I said, what's that in English? He said, Jesus. I said, don't tell me you're a Jew, you believe in Jesus. I was thinking of the Jesus of Poland. But he was thinking of the Jesus that he knew, you see. They're two different persons. I abused him. I mean verbally. He smiled. Finally, in my Jewish arrogance, I said to him, Morris, you can't convert me. Well, he said, brother, I know I can't. But the Holy Spirit can. You're saying it in Yiddish, the Ruach HaKodesh. I mean, in Yiddish, Ruach HaKodesh is a very, very strong word. I had no answer for that. He took me into 185 Major Street. That was the home, my wife's home. But she wasn't at home then, she was at Murray. And I entered in rather half scared because I had heard in those Jewish missions when they catch a young Jew, they brand him with a cross on the arm where he puts the phylacteries. I wasn't going to let anybody do that to me. But nobody tried to brand me. I was received with a smile and with love, and then I was looking on the walls to see if I could see pictures and images, you know, pictures of Christ, supposedly, because no one knows what he looked like. I don't like pictures of the Lord. Honestly, I don't. To me, that's plain idolatry. To me, that's violating the second commandment. I don't care how you put it. And I make no apologies for saying. But there were no pictures of the Lord Jesus, no pictures of Peter, none of Mary, no crosses, no crucifixes, nothing. Just an ordinary home with a home atmosphere. And what impressed me was I saw a group of young people. Young people. There were a few that were not so young, but the majority young people. And Brother Kendall was there. Some of you, I'm sure, have met him. And in those days, in his youth, you know, he had a beautiful voice. And he used to play a mandolin. And his face, you know, looked like the mandolin. And he got more music out of his face than out of the mandolin. Although he got music out of both. I'll never forget, he led the young people in a chorus. I don't know if you know it or not. It's way back in 1923 when it happened, just about this time of the year. October. Maybe a few weeks earlier. Wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care. For his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere. And the Spirit of God just talk about burning it into your soul, branding it. No, there was one branding that didn't hurt. My soul just grasped it like that. I never forgot it since. That's quite a few years ago. Another thing I was impressed with was those young people could talk to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob intimately. The same God that I only knew was a far off, hazy, abstractism. And I couldn't understand that. And then there's another ingredient I saw. I couldn't describe it. I didn't know what it was. But later on I found out the love of Christ was there. Now in Poland, I don't remember ever having seen the word love in print or in practice. When I came from Poland, I was wild. I mean physically rotten. I was like an animal because I had been treated like one. And I didn't know how to love or be loved. But that kind of atmosphere just, well, I don't know, it just permeated, penetrated. And I loved going there. One day, my wife's oldest brother, who's now with the Lord, as he witnessed to me, I challenged him. I said, you show me Christ in the Old Testament and I'll believe. They're thinking, that's utterly out of question. What would he be doing there? Well, he knew his Bible. He showed me these messianic passages, but it was an English Bible. As I remember, a Schofield Bible. I said to him, now this Bible's a translation translated by you missionaries to make it read the way you wish in order to deceive us Jews. Then using a Jewish proverb, I said, I want to swim in my own waters. I want a Hebrew Bible. The only Bible I need. And he gave me a Hebrew Bible. And you talk about verbal inspiration. You'll never realize until you learn the original. The word Emmanuel doesn't have to be translated in Hebrew. That's it. His real name in Isaiah 7:14, and his name shall be called God with us. That's Emmanuel. With us is God. Isaiah 9:6. A child born, a son given, who is to be called Pele. Wonderful. The word wonderful doesn't even begin to touch it. Pele in Hebrew is never applied to a human being. And it's never an adjective. A noun. And then it's to be called a giver. That's God Almighty. Aviyat, Father of Eternity, in the Hebrew. No, I read that. And then when he turned to Isaiah 53, now there it was. In those days, we didn't know if he had a bomb, but we did know of dynamite. And believe me, in those days, it was dynamite. And I never said a word. Never said a word. Couldn't say anything. Because my father had taught me to revere the word. Not like so many called Christians today find fault with it. I couldn't. Because he said to me, Divrei Hanviim, Divrei Elohim Chayim. The words of the prophets are the words of the living God. And you don't argue with the living God. And I was quiet. And the Spirit of God worked in my life then. Each time I came to that place, a little bit of that darkness fled and a little light came in, that block of glacial ice which my heart was encased in began to melt. And then towards the end of the year, at December 31st, I was asked to go to a watch night service. Watch night service, I didn't know what that was. I thought it was an all-night party, and I was always a candidate for such things, no fun and all that. So I asked, do you have to pay? And she said, the lady who's now my sister-in-law, she said, no, you don't have to pay. I thought at that price, I could easily afford it, so I went with the others, and I didn't do as the way a lot of Christians do today. They come early to get a back seat. I took the front seat. I thought that I was going to get refreshments and get them first. I didn't get those refreshments. But during the meeting, something happened to us. To describe it, I can only tell you. You have to go through it to know it. All of a sudden, I felt myself isolated. But the place was full. There were people behind me, beside me, before me. But I was isolated, all alone. And the Spirit of God was dealing with me. I was in a state of, in a state of mind and heart and being I had never experienced before and never since. And the one who led the meeting said, friends, the old year is ending.